It might come as a bit of a surprise to those who are unfamiliar with the Old and New Testament prophecies of the Scripture that God has appointed a day in the which he shall judge the nations during a time which the prophet Daniel describes as a time of trouble such as never was. The prophecies depict a time of war which will bring the most significant changes to the world since the Noahic flood. I would like to consider some passages of the scripture which paint this graphic picture for us and which show to us that God at times is a God of war as well as a God of love. Ezekiel 38 says, "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Sticking with this theme, let us go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. For the scriptures paint a harmonious depiction of these graphic events in the earth, which we submit to you have not as yet taken place, and therefore have a future reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And one Christadelphian writer in the 1850s, said that the fire and brightness of the symbol are indicative of the consuming and destroying characteristics of the host, of the armies. So we've looked at one passage in the New and one in the Old, or vice versa, one in the Old, one in the New. Let us now go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, in chapter 2. In verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people." Daniel 2, verse 44, sticking with this theme, the terrible destruction that is prophesied shortly to come upon the earth. Daniel 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms of men, and it shall stand forever." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 11. "Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them." And verse 21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." It's important that we bear that point in mind. This is not just a pointless war. a pointless destruction. But it is so that the people, the wicked people of the earth, can be punished for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Revelation 16, verse 16. Verse 14, for connection, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. We'll come on to this aspect of Armageddon shortly. But I'd like for a moment now to go to, once again, another graphic prophecy depicting these events in Joel chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verses 9 to 11. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Verses 16 and 17. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. Zechariah, our introductory reading, chapter 14 and verse 2. If you like, this verse summarizes this graphic depiction of all of these other prophecies that we've looked at. Zechariah 14 verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There's some other graphic references, and I think it's really important that we turn these up. Psalm 2, verses 9 and 10. If we were in a Baptist chapel right now, the minister would be talking about things much more lovely than these graphic depictions of destruction and bloodshed. But the scriptures reveal that these things are to come to pass. Psalm 2 verses 9 and 10. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, the nations, that is reference verse 8. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. So here we have a depiction of the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man spoken of in this psalm. We see his approach. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So it's not going to be a case of just trying to talk to people and discuss with people and over, you know, hundreds of years trying to convince them of the truth of Almighty God. But instead, the approach will be the breaking of the nations. Zephaniah 3:8. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now this is an interesting verse. One Christadelphian writer once wrote that this is one of the only verses in the scripture which uses all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is an interesting verse in relation to Revelation 16 verse 16, which references the Hebrew tongue. So we had just looked at Zechariah 14 that says it was to Jerusalem that all nations will come. The reference to the Hebrew tongue is another indication in the book of Revelation, and the fact we would suggest that this is one of the only verses in the scripture which uses all of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet also is significant and shows that the nations are to be drawn and gathered to the nation of Israel, to Jerusalem. Just two more verses. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. We read, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And again, we'll be looking at the second chapter of Daniel a little bit later on in our remarks. But again, we have this very powerful language of the scriptures, of the prophets, that the nations are to be broken to pieces. Last one is Ezekiel 38, which is another prophecy that we will be looking at during the course of our remarks. But for now, I'd just like to look at verses 15 and 16, if we may. Ezekiel 38, verses 15 and 16. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north part, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a great company, and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, the nation of Israel, that is, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And so, brethren and sisters and young people, from these verses we see a high-level summary that God intends to judge the nations for their wickedness and evil practices. And those scriptures determine that the site of huge conflagration is in the area of the Middle East. One of the references I read from in Revelation 16 mentions this word, Armageddon. Most people associate the word Armageddon as a catastrophic event which will bring an end to all life on our planet. But the scriptural meaning is somewhat different and approximately means valley of judgment. It can be broken down as follows. Arema, a heap of sheaves. Gay, valley, and Don, judgment. And the word is therefore intended to signify a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. Again, we'll be looking at this in a short while. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." These verses provide for us a simple, basic prophecy outlining world history from the time of the prophet Daniel until the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth in the latter days, which includes this battle of Armageddon. The head of gold represented Babylon, over which King Nebuchadnezzar ruled. We can see that the image had breast and arms of silver, indicating that the power of Babylon would give way to another world dominion, the Medo-Persian rule. This was followed by the brazen power of Greece, and then by the iron might of Rome. There were two legs of iron, and history records how that Rome ultimately became divided into two parts, east and west. In the feet and toes, the previous unity of the image was broken into many parts, some of which were strong as iron, others were brittle like clay. The toes represent the divided state of Europe that developed out of the Roman Empire and remains that way today. There were 10 toes in the prophecy, and history agrees remarkably with the prophecy given centuries before when Rome was finally divided among 10 nations. Each of these four world powers seemed to be invincible in their day. They seemed to be invincible in their day, but as Daniel prophesied, they fell one by one. Many men, brethren and sisters and young people, like Frederick the Great, Napoleon, and even Hitler, attempted to set up a fifth world power, but all have failed. But how does Daniel's prophecy lead to a situation where Russia and her confederates come upon the mountains of Israel? How does this situation lead to Armageddon? In verse 28, Daniel says, But there is a God of heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. In other words, there remains a phase of the vision yet to be fulfilled, as we have not as yet reached this period, the latter days. In the vision, the image was standing united when the king saw it shattered. This would suggest to us that a confederacy of world powers consisting of the nations that exist today on the territories of the ancient nations represented by the metals must be united into one great alliance, and the time period is in the latter days. We shall aim to show that this power destined to accomplish this will be led by Russia. Russia will weld all the nations together into a confederacy and will seek to dominate the world. We shall further show, God willing, that it will seem as though Russia's bid to take the world by coming against Israel will seem completely successful until such time that the stone power shall could come and destroy her armies. The stone, incidentally, is Christ Jesus, who shall come to destroy Russia's forces upon the mountains of Israel when all nations have been gathered to Jerusalem. I'd like to go back to Joel in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 equates directly to the reference to Armageddon in Revelation 16, verse 16. Verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The striking thing about these passages, and there are many others, believe it or not, that we could turn to, is how they all use the metaphor of the harvest being ripe, or a time of threshing, or the gathering of nations as sheaves, etc. Other passages which use similar symbology are Habakkuk chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 63. Indeed, in Isaiah chapter 41, this shows how Israel itself will be used as a sharp threshing instrument in bringing judgment upon its enemies. Another intriguing point about this particular quotation is how the prophet talks about threshing mountains. How can mountains be threshed? Literally speaking, of course, they can't. But when we realize how often the prophets, example, Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, refer to nations as mountains, we can see a beautiful example of the sort of symbology involved. Our speaker last week ably demonstrated how, in the time of the end, these latter days of Daniel's prophecy, that Europe will form part of an alliance against countries like Great Britain. This European alliance will be headed by the Russians. Ezekiel's prophecy is a very interesting prophecy concerning this time period of the latter days. There are three chapters of particular interest, and they are chapters 37, 38, and 39. We will recall from the 21st chapter of Ezekiel the prophecy that Israel would be scattered abroad for their iniquity, which happened in AD 70, or was finally consummated, should I say, in AD 70, as a punishment of God to the Jewish people for their disobedience. I'll read that out very quickly. Ezekiel 21, verse 25, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, there shall not be the same, exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." So from the time of AD 70 until the early part of last century, the Jewish nation was scattered into all four corners of the earth. But Ezekiel 37 paints a wonderful picture of the time when the nation would be resurrected again. A nation born. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 12. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So here's the prophecy of dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And this is precisely what happened under the Zionist movement. Britain, as part of the Balfour Declaration in 1917, invited the Jews to return to their homeland. If we know our history, we will know that by 1921, some of the Jews had started to return home. By the end of World War II, Israel had become a recognized state, and in the Six-Day War of 1967, they took Jerusalem as their capital city. This is precisely what Ezekiel had prophesied in his prophecy of the dry bones. And we then, brethren and sisters and young people, go on to the prophecy of Gog and her allies coming down upon the mountains of Israel, humbling Israel and punishing her once again for her waywardness and ungodliness. For despite the fact that they have been back in their land for almost 100 years, they still have not truly turned back to God. Zechariah 13, verse 8 says, And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So we have the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, which is the prophecy of dry bones, the revival, the restoration of the nation of Israel back to their homeland. But we also have these prophecies, such as Zechariah, that tell us that in the latter days there shall once again be a thinning out, as it were, of the nation of Israel. Two-thirds of them shall be cut off and die. So the 38th chapter of Ezekiel covers the Russian invasion, and the 39th chapter covers Israel's victory at the hands of their Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us then go to the 38th chapter, so just over a page. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. So whoever these nations are that we have just read, and we'll come to the definition of these in a moment, whoever they are, God is saying that he will turn them back, put hooks into their jaws, and will bring them forth all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend, and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. And here then in these verses we have this graphic illustration of the fast movement of the armies that are here mentioned to cover the land like a cloud and to bring the people there, the people of Israel, who have been in that land now for almost 100 years, to their knees. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 10, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. We would do well then to understand the following terms: Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, the reference, chief prince, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarmah. Magog, we believe, is Central Europe. Meshech, we believe, is Moscow. Tubal, Tobolsky, from the river Tobol, which runs through Siberia. Chief prince, the name Rosh, in the Hebrew, conveys the idea of emperor, literally, one at the top. It's the same word as we would use today to describe the head of a company, the man in charge. And Rosh was the most ancient name known for Russia. Persia mentioned, we believe, is Iran. Ethiopia and Libya are the same today. Gomer, we believe, France, Holland and Belgium, that kind of region. And Togarmah, the Caucasus regions. And indeed, we have that reference to the northern quarters of these countries are in the north. We are told that it is this confederacy that comes like a storm. And we have the depiction that in the first place, hooks are put into their jaws, so through circumstances, whatever they might be, they will be drawn to the area of the Middle East. But when they are there, that is when the evil thought crops into the mind of the generals who say that they will go to take a spoil. Now, their armies shall be so great, let us never underestimate this, their army shall be so great, it specifically says, they shall be like a cloud to cover the land, and many people with thee. A great indication that the army will be fierce. They come like a storm, and great in number. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, thou shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, the same latter days of Daniel's prophecy. And I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Last two verses, 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog, Russia, and her allies shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And so we see the relevance of the subject we dealt with on Britain and Europe this time last week. Europe will be subject unto the chief of the northern parts, whilst Britain and her allies, countries such as the US, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, etc., will be wondering what on earth Russia and her armies are playing at. Art thou come to take a spoil? It is interesting to note that Britain and her allies must be in the region for them to say, art thou come to take a spoil? They are already there in the region. And this is of no surprise to us today. As in the news, every week now, naval ships are being sent to the region in preparation for war. We live in exciting times. Iran, old Persia, is under Russia's control in the latter days, according to Ezekiel's prophecy, as will those countries in the northern parts, such as Syria. What we see developing in the Middle East today could very well be the final preparations for that huge showdown with the nations and armies of the earth. Modern society will find a world war very difficult to deal with. The modern infrastructure is totally developed and dependent around technology. People's pastime is generally dependent upon modern technology today. If there are huge electricity outages, then everything will fail. No mobile phones, no TVs, no sewage systems, no fresh water, as water is pumped from electrical pumps. Modern homes have not been developed for candles, and neither have they been developed for open fires. So there's no quick switch to older technology like coal and logs. With shopping centres in darkness, mass looting will take place, but not just in London, as we saw in the riots last year, but throughout the nation, anarchy will reign. Fuel will run out quite quickly, and superstores will remain closed. This will take place within days or weeks. The whole country will grind to a standstill. Planes will be abandoned throughout the world, leaving people stranded. People will fear at the violence and lack of law and order. Police forces will be overwhelmed. Most contingency plans in the country are very short term. When there is a breakdown of law and order, law enforcement will revert to the army. But the army will be busy trying to protect our island and attempting to stop the advancements of Russia to the mountains of Israel. Let us remind ourselves of some of those scriptures which refer to the intensity of the war and the destruction experienced throughout the nations of the world. Joel 3 says, the Lord shall roar out of Zion, roar out of Zion. The heavens and the earth shall shake. Psalm 2 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Zephaniah 3 verse 8 says, to pour out mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And so, with these verses in mind, coupled with Ezekiel's 38th chapter, we have some significant prophecies of what is about to come to pass upon the earth. Russia, as the one at the top, or the chief, or the emperor, is to lead the nations of the northern parts and Europe to the mountains of Israel, a huge army, in an attempt to dominate the world. The Lord God of heaven and earth has declared that the judgments are to be inflicted to punish those who know not God, but who have had every opportunity to know him. 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us specifically that this is the case, that the vengeance of God will be against those who don't know him and who do not do his will. So we said that there were three chapters in Ezekiel, three prophecies in Ezekiel of interest. We've considered the first two, 37 and 38. Let us now look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou, and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Such will be the destruction of the Jews in the land, that the majority of them will perish. The number of the dead will be so great that it shall take 7 months to bury them after the war of Armageddon is over. Verse 7 of this 39th chapter speaks of God making his name holy again in the land, who will prevent the land from being polluted again. Verses 8 to 10 speaks of the destruction of weapons. Verse 11 speaks of God burying Gog in the land to the east. And as passengers go up to the mountain of the Lord year by year to worship, the great cemeteries, as it were, shall be a reminder to the nations that Russia and her armies were destroyed in the land, as a great reminder that God is the deliverer of his people, the people of Israel. Yes, they have turned away from him. Yes, they have been disobedient and wicked. Yes, they have polluted God's land. But God hath not cast away his people, and they shall be purified and brought through the fire, and the remnant of them shall be saved. Two verses, Romans 11 to begin. Romans 11, verses 2 to 4. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So we have this promise that God hath not cast away his people, despite the terrible overthrow of Israel in AD 70. Let us go to Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Chapters to Zechariah 8. Again, verse 1, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned into Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, but the temple might be built. So, in contrast, brethren and sisters, to Ezekiel's 38th and 39th chapter, which show us that Russia's armies, huge armies, mighty armies, many in number, shall fall by the edge of the sword in the land of Israel and the surrounding nations. Here, in contrast, we have a time when the people of Israel, the third that is left, shall turn to their God once again in spirit and in truth. Isaiah 32. On this same point, Isaiah 32, verses 16 to 18. Then judgment, verse 16, shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. What a wonderful prophecy then, showing to us that when the nations of the earth are enlightened once again, and those who choose the gospel message and choose to recognize God and have that disposition that their father Abraham had, then the nations, on account of their righteousness and on account of their revised disposition, shall be righteous, and on account of them being righteous, there shall be peace and blessedness in the earth once again. And we would ask you to remember that the war of Armageddon is not to obliterate every living human being, but instead to purge the nations of wicked and unholy people, especially those who have associated themselves with false systems of worship and who have therefore blasphemed the name of God. Israel, as we have seen from these prophecies, is to come through the fire. One third shall survive, and they shall become the chiefest of all nations. God promised Abraham that all nations shall be blessed in him and in his seed. Better and brighter things are promised. Psalm 72, verse 16, shows to us that there will no longer be a shortage of food. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, show us that the people will turn to God and will learn of his ways, and that there will be no more war. Zechariah 8, verses 20 to 23, show us that once again, people in the nations shall become God-centered and not self-centered. The reason why I haven't turned those verses up is because we turn those up quite frequently in lectures, but I would suggest that the following two passages we rarely turn up. So let us go to Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise, verse 1, unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations, but not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks and goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. What lovely words to those who seek to do God's will. Psalm 96 is the next one, as we draw our marks to a close. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And the rest of the psalm is equally as lovely. Malachi 1 verse 11. Just a few more quotations to turn our attention to before we close. Malachi 1. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. There shall be no more famine, there shall be no more war. The world will be at peace. Having turned to God and accepted his message, people will once again begin to realize that happiness is not in wealth, silver and gold, not in promiscuity and sport, not in doing those things where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, not in progressive liberalism and the works of darkness, but they shall be blessed and happy once again when they turn to God with a willing heart and a new disposition. They shall then, and only then, truly find that happiness in delighting in the law of God and engaging in his ways. Isaiah 65, verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And if you think about the history of the Jews, what a wonderful promise ends or completes that verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And so the scriptures are quite plain in their teaching, are they not? Yes, the prophets depict the time when World War III shall engulf the world in a battle which shall greatly reduce the world's population, a time of trouble such as never was since there has been a nation on the earth. Yes, the suffering and bloodshed shall be great, but the picture painted is not just full of gloom and doom. The Lord God is the salvation of his people. He offers hope based on people of the nations accepting the Aeonian gospel message and turning their minds and hearts to the one true God. Is God your Saviour?